morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. I am going to take a break just today from the Gospel of John. I was very inspired the last few weeks to preach a message to you called cross training. Does anybody here cross train? Any of you cross train? Right? You do a little, maybe you do a little running or a little biking, a little weightlifting, a little stretching, maybe play a little soccer, cross training. Any of you cross train? Any of you train? Any of you walk around the block? A little bit of everything. That's cross training. So I'm just going to put aside, I'm going to put aside spiritual things today, and I'm just going to talk to you about cross training. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. And the Word of God tells us, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. You see what he's saying there? You should accept this. Valuable. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. I mean, preaching this message actually causes, some sweat. And it causes, and Paul's talking here about suffering for it, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And these things, he says, command and teach. So I'm being faithful today, and I'm going to basically teach this to you today, as I've been commanded, to talk to you about cross-training. Now, I think we all would agree. Look at that first verse, right? For bodily exercise, right? For bodily exercise. Let me just, I'll read to you from another translation. Physical training is good, right? Physical training is good. And I think if you look at America, we could use a little more physical training. You realize right now, America, take a look at that. We are the fattest country in the world. 31% obesity rate in the United States of America. Look at Korea and Japan. And David, I'd have you stand up and show us how true that is. How lean you are. But United States, 31st in the world in obesity. Isn't that? I mean, we could use some physical exercise. And children, from Newsweek magazine, when I grow up, I'm going to weigh 300 pounds. Help! And that number, that 31%, is going up. It's not going down. On a rate of health, healthcare costs in the percentage to our gross domestic product. Look at that. That's America there. And look at some. It doubles some of these other countries. That's amazing. We are the sickest country on earth. You realize we lead the world in cancer and heart disease, arteriosclerosis and diabetes. We're leading the world in those things. And longevity, right? We would think, we would be up there. Look at longevity, by the way. You can't find America there. As far as women, right? In Iceland, the average man, it's 81 years. In Japan, it's 87 years. The average lifespan of a woman in Japan. But you can't see America. You know why you don't see America there? Guess where we are? We're 38th. 38th out of 42 countries. And we're somewhere around 75%. That's our level of longevity compared to other countries. So again, I think that it tells us physical exercise would be beneficial to us. I want to show you 10 things. Right? These are 10 benefits of physical exercise. Exercise boosts brain power. How many of you realize that? You know, if you want to make your brain work a little bit better, exercise melts away stress. Exercise gives you energy. A lot of people say, I have no energy. It's because you don't move. You got to move to get a little energy. Exercise makes you less moody. Some of you could really, right? Like, I see the wives going like this, and it makes you less moody. Exercise helps ward off disease. Exercise strengthens your heart. Exercise increases your metabolism. Exercise boosts overall performance, I mean work performance, life performance. And exercise makes you leaner. And then number 10, let me just get to everyone can find time to exercise. I have people all the time, I can't find time to exercise. I tell you, I mean, you know, raising three kids, a ministry, a business, everything that I always found time. I found time to exercise daily for it's 42 years. I've been exercising since I was 13 years old. And I find time for it, you know, all the time. In fact, I did 3 triathlons this summer. I just completed a triathlon last week. And I started training for this triathlon on December 15th. And I only missed 2 training days during that time. I only missed 2 training days because of I had this terrible infection in my throat, and I ended up in the emergency room one morning, and I didn't train that day, and I didn't train the next day, but got back the following day. But I mean, you can always find time for the things that are important. Keep that in mind as we go through the message today. So again, for bodily exercise profits a little, but I didn't come to talk to you about bodily exercise. I could for the next probably 10 hours talk to you about bodily exercise. But I'm not here to talk to you about bodily exercise today. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that is now. In fact, there's some real benefits of godly exercise in this life. And then, of course, to the life that is to come. So that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about physical exercise that's essentially rooted in the spiritual. I want to talk to you about cross-training. I like cross-training. I like to do a multiple of different things. I like swimming, I like biking, I like running, I like weightlifting. Cross-training is a good thing. And I put the soccer player in there for Carlos today. Let me just make sure Carlos and Steve Bondia are well represented there. But as a picture, you know, you're swimming, you're doing calisthenics, you do some weight training, you're playing different things. Cross-training is a good thing. You get a variety. You hit all the different muscles. You get some flexibility training in there. You get some endurance training in there. You get some strength training in there. They're the three keys of fitness. So you get a well balance of training. So we're talking here about cross training yourself towards godliness. Here's a great translation. The New Living Translation puts verse 8 this way: physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. It's much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So again, it's training for godliness, cross-training in the spiritual realm that I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to share 4 great reasons to cross-train. These are kind of pastoral reasons. These are things that as I look out at our congregation and as I've worked with people in the church for the last 30 years, these are, I think, 4 great reasons that you should cross-train. The first one, cross-training equips us for life. You notice that life doesn't always come at you the same way that it came last week or yesterday? But do you notice it kind of comes at you in waves? Life is like kind of running a race. You know, you have elevations, you uphills and downhills, and life just doesn't come at us evenly. I mean, I kind of having a nice relaxed day yesterday, and all of a sudden I get a phone call and my father again is rushed up to the hospital. And life just kind of comes at you that way. In the book of Jeremiah 12:5, Jeremiah, he was probably the ultimate complaining prophet. He was a master at complaining. I had somebody come up to me a month ago, and they just started complaining. Some people are really good at complaining. They're like complaining. They complain about their wife and their kids and their job. I mean, in like 5 minutes, they complained about everything. And I looked at him and I said, you are really good at that. He goes, what? I said, complaining. I said, you're one of the best complainers I've ever heard. I mean, well, Jeremiah was really good at complaining. He mastered complaints. And in this passage, as it is through most of the book, he's complaining. And he's complaining to God. And basically, he's complaining about how hard things are on him. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord says to him, if you have raced with people and are worn out, how will you compete with horses? I don't want you to get what God's saying there. Jeremiah, you know, you've been racing with men. It's been the easy time. Now you're going to enter a race with horses. It's going to get tougher. If you couldn't handle racing with men, how do you expect to be able to race with horses? He says, if you fall down in the open field, how will you survive in the forest along the Jordan? The forest along the Jordan is there's a lot of thicket. Really thick brush. You got to be running through some trees. You know, you get thorned up a little bit. He's saying, if you couldn't handle running in the nice, smooth, open field, how do you expect to run through the forest? If you couldn't run with men, how do you expect to run with horses, Jeremiah? You see what happens when we're cross-training. It may be an easy time in your life, but when you're cross-training, it's preparing you. Because maybe the next season is going to be real tough. And life comes at you like that again in seasons. And I see a lot of people who are not cross-training. And what happens is, all of a sudden, when things get tough, when the horses come running along, or when they're in the forest, they get blown away. They get devastated. And you know what happens? You lose life. If you don't die in it, you lose life. You know, you stop living and you start existing. You stop living and then you're just in this mere survival mode. And then the years pass by, and that goes on for a long time. I can go. Sometimes it goes on until the day you die. So cross training, it really does a great job preparing us. Here's a second. Cross training prepares us for life's tests. Life is filled with tests. God permits these tests to come into our lives. Tests reveal where we're at. Tests reveal our strength. Tests also will strengthen us. And in this passage is when Jesus was in Gethsemane. And he basically, you know, what does he say? He says to the apostles, you know, watch and pray, right? Here it is. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. He says, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, he's saying that, look, you're going to go through a testing. It's coming. What happened with the testing? They all failed. Right? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. The rest of them deserted the Lord. They failed. And why did they fail? Because they couldn't watch and pray. They couldn't cross-train. Simple discipline or two-activity cross-training program that the Lord laid out for them. Watch and pray. They couldn't watch and pray. They went to sleep. And when the time of testing came, they were blown away. A third, cross-training equips us for life's battles. Battles occur, right? Life is filled with them. In fact, I'll tell you, if you're going through life and you think that life is the earth is a playground, you're delusional. Sometimes young people, I see young people, you know, it was all fun in high school and then it was all fun in college, and all of a sudden reality, they come to the real life. This is a battlefield, folks. It's a battlefield out there. And here's an example of a battle that occurred, and the apostles, again, they weren't cross-training. So they weren't prepared. And then they go to cast out this demon from this kid, and the demon's laughing at them. And then they go to Jesus, and they say, Lord, you know, why couldn't we cast out this demon? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. See, they weren't prayed up, they weren't fasted up. They weren't doing the cross-training program that the Lord had instructed them to do. Pray and fast. So now, when all of a sudden you're confronted with the demon, you're confronted with the challenge, you're confronted with the problem, now you're prepared to take it on. But if you're not trained up, you're going to get blown away. You find the little things in life defeating you? Little issues at home, little issues at work. Right? The demons are hovering around you. Challenges come. Problems occur. Are you prepared for them? Are you strong enough to be able to stand up to the test? They weren't. They're learning these lessons. The fourth is cross-training empowers us to win life's race. And it is a race. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And listen to what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way. Notice that. I highlighted that. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way. There's a way to run and there's a way not to run. There's really a way to live and a way not to live. Run in such a way. And then he goes on and says, everyone who competes for the prize is tempered. You know what the word temperate means? It means self-controlled. You're taking control. You're in a place of self-mastery. You're not being mastered by other stuff. You're in control. You're controlling your schedule. You know, there's a level of consistency and engaging in the good stuff in life. Be temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Discipline, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He lives a disciplined life. Disciplined. And that's really where I want to go with this. I want to talk to you about 4 big cross-training disciplines. Disciplines. 4 big cross-training disciplines. Just 4. By the way, the Bible has many more than 4. I just want to... These are, I think, the big 4. They've been the big 4 in my life. There's a lot of other things that I could talk to you about. Like, you know, we talk about simplicity and talk about fasting. But here... There's four things that I think if you're practicing consistently day in and day out, you're going to find that you're going to have a lot of strength, you're going to have a lot of power, you're going to have that energy to win the race. The four, Bible, prayer, worship, and service. Bible, prayer, worship, and service. That's kind of cool, right? I did that myself. I did. I invented that. I don't invent many things. I don't even have an original thought too frequently. Usually make once every 10 years. But I did that. See, what happens is if you engage, if you're engaging in the disciplines, you're going to find that you're going to kind of shed that flabbiness. You know, there's spiritual flabbiness. People, just as they're physically flabby, because of lack of discipline, there are people who are spiritually flabby. They're not, you know, they don't have a spiritual six pack. Spiritual six pack comes from engaging in spiritual disciplines. The person who's not engaging in spiritual disciplines, listen, folks, if you want a tan, where do you have to go? No, don't tell me the tanning bed place. If you want a real tan, if you want cancer, go to the tanning bed place, okay? If you want a real tan, where do you have to go? You got to go sit in the sunlight, right? And if you want a spiritual tan, right? You want a spiritual tan, you got to sit in the sun's light. You got to get yourself in a place where you're in the light of the sun. And have, you know, what are some things you can do to put yourself in the light of the sun? Well, the Bible is a great thing to do. Get into the Bible and you put yourself in the light of the sun. Prayer, worship, service, that puts you in the light of the sun where then God can work. And you see, God, you know what He can do? He can sculpt you. In fact, it tells us in Jeremiah that we're like clay in the hand of the potter. You know what He can do? He can sculpt you. He can cut away that flab. And He can bring out that six-pack that, believe it or not, some of you, it's down there. It's there. It's just covered by a lot of flab. Church in America has a lot of flabby Christians. A lot of flabby Christians. And it's not surprising because, you see, they don't engage in the disciplines. So they're not putting themselves into the potter's hand or into the sun's light where He can really transform them from strength to strength, from glory to glory, and make them more and more like Jesus. So, here they are, four of them. Not going to take long. You're going to be at the picnic very soon. Okay, here we go. The first, it's amazing how quickly Lenny finished up today knowing that there was a barbecue. Lenny, I never saw you go through music so quickly. We've done 11 o'clock. I'm going to finish up quicker too, so we have you have more time to get there. First thing is the Bible. Notice I'm just saying the Bible. You say, well, what are we supposed to do with the Bible? We'll show you a couple things that you should do with the Bible. First of all, understand, the Bible is powerful. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When we get into the Word, God can feed us. He nourishes us through His Word. If you had a newborn baby and you took the baby and put it in the wilderness and didn't feed it, how long would it take for the baby to die? Not long, right? We need to nourish ourselves. Newborn babes in Christ need to nourish themselves on the milk, and we have been walking with the Lord for a time. We need to nourish ourselves in the meat. But it's where we essentially are fed. In Romans chapter 10:17, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Hearing from the Word of Christ. And when you are hearing the Word of God proclaimed, and you got your ears open and you're taking it in, and you know, you're taking it right now. You're taking it and you're chewing on it and you're swallowing it and you're assimilating it, and it's getting working into the cells. You know, your faith is enlarging. Your faith is enlarging. Get away from the Word. Watch what happens to your faith. Get away from the Word. For a short time. Watch what happens to your faith. Another thing that the Word does for us, the Word goes in and it cuts out the diseases in us. It cuts out the cancers. Tells us, so the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It comes in like a sword, like the scalpel of a surgeon. You know, you got that stuff in your life that you're aware of it. You don't like it. You got that stuff in your life, that filth, and you got that stuff in your life, that sin. You got those habits in your life that, you know, they're keeping you from fulfilling the destiny that God has for you. It's keeping you from the higher life, from blessings. It's keeping you from a higher attitudinal life, from a higher relational life. It's keeping you from a higher career life and a ministerial life. And God, when you get into the Word, He can cut in deep. And cut away those cancers. Hey, look back at your life. Look at what some of those cancers have done to your life. Right? Look at what they, how they kept you back. They've held you back. How they brought misery into your life, not joy. You thought they were going to bring joy. They bring pain into your life. You get into the Word, God can really cut in there. You go, hey, look, there's nothing else that's cutting in there. ESPN's not going to cut in there. Right. Fox News and CNN's not going to cut in there. Right? The Internet's not going to cut in there. I think your friends, for the most part, they don't have the guts to be able to tell you the truth, so they're not going to cut in there. The Word gets in there and it really cuts away. It's the only thing that I read that really cuts into my life and shows me and reveals those sicknesses in my life, and it's the only thing that can cut them away. Just the power of the Word. So what do you do with the Word? First of all, regular Bible reading. Not just once a week. Regular, daily, consistent Bible reading. Got to get into it and read the Word. I want to just say something to you. It's not enough just to read it. Because how many of you find yourself, you read a chapter of the Bible, you can't remember what's in the chapter. You read a chapter, you don't even know what you read. Sometimes you read the chapter just a few minutes ago and you still don't know what you read. That's because it's not enough. It's not enough just to read something. Here's key. Not only do you need to read it, but meditate on it. And I put this in your notes. These are three very simple. You want to have really fun. You want to let God speak to your heart. You want to have communion with God and really have. See, it's one thing to read the Word. You read the Word, and that's the logos. But when you read the Word and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, that's rhema. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the rhema where God really speaks to you. So here are three questions. Hey, this is where my sermons come from. This is how they start. This is just how they start. I read a passage and I ask, what is God saying in this passage of Scripture? Just what is the true historical biblical meaning in the passage? Not going to add anything to it. Just what is God plainly saying here? I just kind of read that passage just now from, you know, First Timothy chapter 4. God is saying, hey, physical exercise is good. So that makes me say, I need to do some physical exercise. But spiritual training is better. I think I need to put more emphasis on spiritual training. Because it's got benefits not only now, but it's got benefits for eternity. It's kind of a simple thing. That's what God says. Second thing is, what is God saying to me in this passage of Scripture? Now, what is he directly saying to me? Because I believe when you come to the Word and you're in the Spirit and you come by faith, God's going to speak to you. I don't care where it is. It can be any passage from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. As you're reading through the Word of God, in your heart, all of a sudden God starts speaking to you and guiding. He may speak to you. He may be speaking to you about your health. He may be speaking to you about your spiritual relationship with Him. He may be speaking to you about a relationship with another person or your career or your finances. God starts talking to you about all kinds of things. God is the greatest success coach you'll ever have. He really starts dealing with you with all this stuff in life. And then the third question, and this is an important question, what must I do to conform my life to this passage of Scripture? Right, don't want it to go in one ear and out the other. Now, what must I do to conform it out? Now, what do I have to do to obey this passage? Or just maybe it's just a passage, you know, usually it's either just believe it, or it's obey it, or it's a combination of believing it and obeying it. But what am I going to do with it? And I do that every day. I do that every day. I sit there with my notepad and I go through and I'm studying a number of different passages in the Scripture. And I go through and I ask myself those questions. You know what's neat? What happens when you do that? You remember it. So it's like, geez, Pastor Frank, you have a photographic memory. It's amazing how you can remember all these things from the passage. No. You should have seen me in grammar school and high school. No. Ask my mother to show you my grades. No. In second grade, I took 22 spelling tests. I failed 21 of them. My parents cheered when I came home. In fact, they would have left you back in those days. Today, they don't leave you back then. But they want to get me out of that class as quickly as they can. I learned when I read something to look at it and ask questions about it. I found as I did that, then I suddenly began to be able to learn and remember stuff. So I go through, what's in Matthew chapter 1. I can tell you what's in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3. I could tell you different. Now, I can't do that with the entire Bible. Not yet. I'm sure 10,000 years from now I'll be able to. But I can do it through most passages. I can do it through a lot of passages. And it's come from doing this. And the Word of God is really kind of living in your heart. Here's a third thing is Bible study. See, that's not Bible study. That's just Bible meditation. Bible study gets a little deeper. And I encourage you to do two things here. One is get yourself a good study Bible. The New King James, right? We use the New King James Version here. I feel it's the most accurate to the early manuscripts. Done some manuscript studying when I was in seminary and stuff, continue to. I feel the New King James Version is the best version out there. And so you get yourself a New King James study Bible, and you got some commentary in there. You got a thing called a concordance. You compare words. That's a really good thing. That's a worth thing to get. You may be sitting here saying, I don't have the money to get that. Well, maybe you should cut down on the $180 that you're spending on that super psychedelical phone that you have, right? Let's cut down on some of those extra things that you got there, and you could buy a New King James Version study Bible for $25-$30. Hardcover, $25. Softcover, $50. Because that thing is not going to help you be more spiritual. That thing's just going to cause you to be more brain dead. And I'd encourage you to get yourself in a Bible study. Get yourself in a Bible study where somebody is teaching the Word. And we have a number of Bible studies here at the church. I teach the Bible study on Wednesday night. There's going to be some more Bible study to offer in the fall. But get yourself in a Bible study where you can sit there and you can really study the Word. And you study the Word along with your teacher. That'll make you grow. Let me give you one more thing. One more thing that you need to do with the Word. Memorize it. You know those little memorization verses? I don't just put that there for my own well-being. It's for you. We're going through the Bible. Jesus, start memorizing one verse a week. Exercise your brain. I mean, imagine if you memorize one verse a week in a year, you will have memorized how many verses? I wasn't good at math either in school. 52. Imagine 2 years, you will have learned 4 years, 8 years. Yeah, Bible memorization. That's good. Now, I just want to show you one more thing. In light of all that, right, you're going to read the Bible, you're going to meditate on the Bible. It doesn't take a lot of time to do that. One memorization verse, you're studying the Bible. Key thing that you need to do is you need to apply the Bible, right? You know what Jesus tells the story about? One guy, right, he built his house on the sand. I love that picture. Look at the house on the... He built a sand castle. And the other guy built his house on the rock. It says this in Matthew 7, 24, 25. Therefore, whoever hears, notice, hears these sayings of mine and what? You have to do them. Practice them. It's not enough just to hear it. So some people are really good. They sit in church for years and they hear all the time, but they never do. You ever see people like that? B, it's been 5 years you've been attending the church and we don't see any difference. There's no difference in your life. You've been really good at hearing, but you don't do. You know what just hearing and not doing is? That's fundamentalism. That's what the Pharisees were. They were great. They were great at hearing, but they never did it. If you're gonna read and you're going to study and you're going to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, most of us we know 1 Corinthians 13 for all the weddings we've gone to, because every wedding, right? They recite 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, rude, or self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Right? Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Right? It's great that you heard it, but do you do it? Do you practice it? It's not just he who hears, it's he who does. See, the person who does that, that person built their house on the rock. The other guy, he built his house on the sand. And when the storms come, the rock stands strong. The person on the sand, their house gets wiped away. See, people get wiped away. See, people the trial comes and they're blown away. Marriage falls apart. The health falls apart. The brain falls apart. Spiritual life falls apart. You build your house on the rock, not on the sinking sand. You know, we sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground, I always say, is stinking sand, not sinking sand, stinking, because it stinks. It stinks when you build your house on that garbage. It stinks. Smells. You can smell it. Okay. So the first is the Word of God. Here's the second, prayer. Prayer. Second cross-training discipline is prayer. So you get yourself in the Word, and now you build your life prayer. I'm going to share with you three different types of prayer. First type of prayer is closet prayer. That's private prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. King James, when you pray, go into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that picture is a famous picture of Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, praying. I always wonder what he's praying. You know what I think he was praying? I think he was praying, Lord, do I have to have bread and soup again? I think that he might sound, looks a little disappointed there. But that just is just private closet prayer. When I pray this morning, I prayed, and when I started in the church, and I'd hear people say, I pray for an hour. I'd be like, how can you pray for an hour? I couldn't imagine praying for an hour. When I go to pray, I mean, I only had about 5 minutes, maybe 3 minutes of prayers. And I hear people say, oh, I prayed that. Sometimes they'd say, I spent 3 hours in the Lord, with the Lord in prayer. I'm like, 3 hours? How could you do that? I mean, I just go, you know, I pray for my wife, and I pray for my mother and my father. So I pray for some people, pray for this, pray for that. And then I was done. I couldn't understand what it was. Now, this morning, I had about an hour and 45 minutes in prayer. But it wasn't just asking God. See, most people, they think that prayer is just asking God for stuff. They roll out their shopping list and say, Lord, I want this, 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 and this. And what we've taught here through the years is, and this is something that this is a key foundational teaching that we've done here at Living Word, we've taught what is called ACTS. And it teaches 4 key components of biblical prayer, makes it easy to remember, and that is A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, S stands for supplication. Supplication is when you're asking God for the stuff. Adoration is just adoring God. Praise Him. I always start off with prayer, with praise. I'll read some of the Psalms and just praise. Sometimes I put on a little Christian music, a little praise music, and just praise the Lord. Just have a little time to pray. Sometimes I just sit. It's nice. This whole summer I've been able to sit outside, right? No cold. It's nice and warm every morning. I've been sitting outside since May. Just sit outside and just praise the Lord for the blue sky and the birds flying over. I praise the Lord for, you know, the green trees, and praise the Lord for the squirrels and the rabbits, and just praise the Lord for His creation. And I start off with adoration. And then I go to confession. Confession is, I confess my sins every day. If we will confess our sins, He's faithful and true and will forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So I confess. I would, you know, say, well, aren't we forgiven on account of what Jesus did? Yes. But you know what? I think we should go. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of of Peter? He said, I'm going to wash your feet, Peter. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. So Peter said, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, Peter, the rest of you is already clean, but your feet are unclean. And I believe that if you have faith in Christ, you've taken Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins have been forgiven. I believe that's true, past, present, and future. But we go out into the world, we get a little dirty. Don't you find that? And it's good when we come back and I ask, Lord, forgive me of these sins. I become aware of stuff that I'm doing that, you know, it might be a thought, it might be a word, it might be an action. So I'm more in tune, and I'm not just letting this stuff kind of build. And then it becomes habitual, it becomes repetitious. And then all of a sudden you got a bad habit in your life. So it's just kind of just a time to just get right with God. And then T stands for thanksgiving, always thanking the Lord for answered prayer and material blessings and spiritual blessings. And then supplicating. Then I ask God for stuff. And I find that the time that I ask God for stuff is you know, 1/4 or less. Sometimes, by the way, sometimes God has me spend more time on confession because I messed up big time, or maybe more time on adoration. And I just let the Spirit lead me as I go through this. By the way, I write down my prayers. This is not for my journal. I didn't want to put my journal in front of you, because I thought if the confession part, you guys would take pictures of that and hold it against me. Yes. But this is a young woman who was using the ACTS program. Notice, isn't that great? She had a little prayer of adoration, a prayer of confession, prayer of thanksgiving, and prayer of supplication. And that's using the ACTS program. So that's closet prayer. Just and by the way, whether you use the ACTS program or not, just getting with God alone and praying to Him and talking to Him. And then you have corporate prayer. And corporate prayer is when we pray together. Corporate prayer is what we do on Wednesday nights. Here's a great passage. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And there's something special that happens when we gather for prayer. By the way, anybody who partakes with us on Wednesday nights knows that this is true. Something special happens. You know, it's beautiful here on Wednesday. You're here and you see groups. There's groups all over the church, right? The little devotion that I teach, have a little time of praise, and all of a sudden everybody breaks up into these little groups. And they just kind of get together and they pray. And I like to move around and pray in different groups. And just people are praying over here, over here, over here. Sometimes there's 10, sometimes 12 groups that are praying, sometimes 6, 7. And we just gather and we pray. And there's, again, something special happens. That's a kind of a driving force of our church, what happens here on Wednesday night. I'll tell you, just when we began to meet for prayer, and it was under the leadership of Sam Medina and Lenny Savino, our church began to grow when we started the prayer meeting. We noticed that God began to move in a very powerful way. In the book of Acts, chapter 4:31, here's a picture of corporate prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here they were in a place of fear. They were being told not to preach the word. They got together for a prayer meeting. Holy Spirit came and filled them with boldness. Something powerful happens, and that's what happens in corporate prayer. And one other type of prayer. So you have closet prayer, you have corporate prayer. Here's another type of prayer, continuous prayer. Continuous prayer is rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And just this is a type of prayer where just as you're going through your day, it doesn't mean that you're going to be walking around on your knees, but just simply as you're going through your day, just that spirit, you know, just find yourself thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, just being in the presence of God, you're aware of it. And that's continuous prayer, and that's a joyful thing. So you have closet prayer, you have corporate prayer, and you have continuous prayer. Let me go on to the third. The third is worship. Worship. So you have the Word of God, you have prayer, and the third discipline, okay, cross-training discipline, is worship. Word of God is filled with passages calling us to worship. Psalm 96, verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, tremble before Him in the earth. Just a call to worship. Now let me just share with you what is worship. When Jesus was teaching the woman by the well, we looked at this a few months ago. He said, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Right? We're to worship. We are to worship the Lord always in spirit and in truth. Let me give you a couple of keys to true worship. First key. Worship is Christ-centered. It is always Christ-centered. It is not me-centered. When the worship team is up here leading us in worship, the goal is that they would disappear and you would only experience Jesus. That's the goal. It's not. Look, it's good that we have a great-looking worship team. It's great that they're all good-looking. But you know what? They're not the center, and I'm not the center. My prayer every Sunday is, Lord, that I would disappear and that you would just see Him. That you would see Him. That you would experience Him. Because let me tell you something. I can't do for you what He can do for you. I can't even come close. He's the one who can heal you. He's the one who can restore you. He's the one who can give you the strength and the power and whatever else you need for your life. It's Him. I want to disappear behind the cross. And that you would see Jesus. That's the true worship. It's always Christ-centered. Second thing is, it is truth-centered. It is essentially centered in the truth, the Word of God. Visit churches from time to time, and sometimes I see things, and I'm always sitting there and I'm asking the question, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? I was at a tremendous church down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, a few years ago, and I see people falling all over the place, and they're running around, they're tapping people on, they try to tap me on, the kid hit me on the head once, I looked at him, I grabbed his hand, and said, "Don't hit me on the head again." Listen, God has knocked me on my face many times. I just want to tell you something. Where's that in the Bible? I asked them the question, could you show me where falling over like that and shaking on the ground is in the Bible? And they couldn't. They couldn't answer. So if it's not, that's not true worship. Look, some people get so caught up in something that they have done year after year after year that then they just accept it as true. Where is it in the Scriptures? And if it's not in the Scripture, you know what? It's not true worship. And you know, for years, for 2,000 years, the church has been filled with crazy emotionalism, nutty stuff, stuff that hurts people, stuff that is just dangerous. And just that has gone on for 2,000 years. If you see something going on here, where is it in the scriptures? Question it all the time. True worship is always Bible-centered. It is Christ-centered and it's Bible-centered. And it's Spirit-led. True worship is always Spirit-led. You know who the conductor is? You know who the conductor of our church is? You know the conductor, right? I always wanted to do that. Sometime, just get before an orchestra and... But you know who the conductor of our church is? It's not me. It's not me. It's not Lenny. It's not any of the other pastors. It's the Spirit of God. When you come in and you're in the Spirit, He will usher you into the presence of Jesus. He will usher you into the holy of holy place of the Lord. And He's the one who will conduct your worship. And let me give you one other key thing here. You've probably heard me say this if you've been here. If you've been here for a long time, you've probably heard me say this 10,000 times. True worship is state of the heart, not state of the art. True worship is state of the heart. It's an experience of God in your heart. And it's just when you come here, look, you could experience Lenny, you can experience Frank, you can experience an array of other things, but have you experienced the Lord Jesus? Have you met Him today? Have you been brought to a place where He touched you and, you know, you feel His love inside of you? Maybe He brought you to a place where your eyes have welled up and you're just overwhelmed that, you know, hey, how many times I just say, Lord, who am I? Who am I that You love me so? Who am I that you bless me so? You know, who am I that You would reveal these things to? And just to experience that love, that thrill, that awe of God's love, of God's grace, of God's power. That's true worship. It's a state of the heart. You could be, whatever church, churches have all different styles of worship. You have the high liturgical churches, you have churches, people running around, screaming, yelling, just, and every church in between. You can go through all that stuff and not experience God. Just have a lot of emotional experience. But to really experience Him is to experience Him in your heart. And that's true worship. That's true worship. All right, last one, service. The study of the Word, okay, engaging in the Word, and prayer and worship, those three disciplines, essentially God is flowing into you. I want you to get a picture here. That's inflow. When we come to service, that's outflow. So I've covered here three things, and you know what? I want to just stress this to you. You need inflow to have effective outflow. And what you get is a lot of Christians who are out of balance, where they're serving like crazy, but they have no inflow. You know what happens if you're doing that? And I've watched at times, and I've even said to people at times here in the church, you need to sit. You need to sit. You're doing too many things, and you just need to sit at the Lord's feet and let Him teach you. And then there are other people, you need to stand. You've been sitting too long, you need to stand. No, you need to get up and you need to do something. But the real, true, I think, just well-lived Christian life is a life where there's inflow and there's outflow. There was a time in my ministry where I had so much outflow and not enough inflow. Sammy, you remember that? Lenny, I just burned out. I just literally walked out of the pulpit one day and said, I'm done. I'm not coming back. This is like early on in my ministry when I was in my early 30s. I just left. I said, I'm done. I'm not preaching anymore. I've had enough of this. And it was just simply there was I didn't understand what was going on. I got with some of my older brothers in the Lord, my mentors, and they just looked at me and they shrugged their shoulders and said, Yeah, this is what happens. You have way too much outflow. You're giving, and you know, people are constantly, I need this, and you're running all over the place, being at everything people want you to be. And then all of a sudden you just burn out. And just way too much outflow and not enough inflow. I went home that day, and I don't cry a lot. I mean, just every once in a while I cry, but I went home and I cried. My father came to me. My father was not a man of many words. My father's up at the hospital. He got rushed up last night. My father comes up to me and he hugs me and he says to me, he goes, you're strong. You're tougher than that. He goes, you're a hero. And he just hugs me, and man, I was just broken. I was out of gas. That's because I didn't understand what was going on. I had way too much outflow and not enough inflow. And you need to have a balance. So the first three disciplines is about inflow. And now, you know what? When you have inflow, then you have a lot to give for outflow. So notice here what Jesus said. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verse 15 through 17, he said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And just watch that. Blessed are you if you do them. He's saying he got down, he washed their feet. He's saying, blessed are you if you will now take up the position of a servant and you go and wash the other people's feet. Now, Matthew chapter 20, 26 through 28. "Yet it shall not be so among you." The apostles are arguing who's the greatest. He says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. "But whoever desires to become great amongst you, let him be a servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," I love this, look at what Jesus says here, Almighty God. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." We need to get that mindset in us. I didn't come to be served, folks. I came to serve. I wake up in the morning. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. By the way, if my wife was here, she'd be shaking her head. For she does a great job serving me. "But just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to serve, and that should be the very attitude. Now, just watch this. Two key parts of service. The first kind of service is Good Samaritan service. Jesus gives this great story about the Good Samaritan. What is Good Samaritan service? Remember the story? You had the Levite, the guy's laying on the ground, he's all beat up and he's bloodied, he's been robbed, he's dying. The Levite, the religious Levite, right, he walks by him and he just doesn't want to go near him and he walks away. And then the priest comes walking by. You think the priest, right? Here comes the priest. All the people say, oh, the priest is going to help him. And the priest walks by him. And then comes the Samaritan. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They were religious heretics. But the Samaritan came by and he saw the man laying there bleeding and dying. What did he do? He just gave to him. He bandaged him. He gave money to him. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn. He paid for the innkeeper to take care of him. But here's a picture. Now, that's Samaritan service. What is Samaritan service? Folks, it's just wherever there's a need. When you see a need, you meet it. When you see a hurt, you heal it. It's just that our eyes are always alert, not just here in the church, everywhere. We're just ready to serve. You see some people, there's like a crisis, there's a problem, and everybody stands there looking. I've even seen that in the church. I've seen a person, a person fall, and there's everybody like, well, it's like it's not my job. It's just everybody just steps back and they just stare and they look. That's not a Samaritan heart. The Samaritan heart is when you see a problem, take care of it. I've said this to people for years in the church. When you see a mess, clean it. You see a mess, clean it. Don't wait for the maintenance people to clean it. This is your church, right? This is your church. It's our church. When we see a problem, we engage in it. That's Samaritan service, wherever it may be. You see a hurt, right? You heal it. You see a problem, you fix it. You see somebody wounded, you mend it. You bring the grace and the love of Christ to those situations. Now, here's a second kind of service, and it's spiritual gift service. Now, what's the difference here? You see, we're all called to be good Samaritans all the time. But God has specifically given each and every one of us a gift mix. God has given you specific spiritual gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now, today, I'm using my gift mix. My gift mix is God has given me Caruso. Not that I can sing like Caruso. I can't, okay? My wife always tells me that I'm a very good tenor, and I should sing 10 or 15 miles away from her, okay? But the Caruso is the proclaiming of the Word of God. The proclaiming of the Word of God. To proclaim, to prophesy, to speak basically the Word of God. I'm not predicting things that are contrary to the Scripture, just proclaiming the prophecy of the Word of God. And then God gave me the Didache, which is to teach and to explain the Word of God. That's the gifts that God had given me. He's given me the gift of proclaiming the Word and explaining the Word. And I hope you're receiving that, and I hope I'm faithful in doing a good job with that to the Lord. That's my ministry here, to proclaim it and then to explain it. But He's given every one of us a gift mix. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts, many different kinds of gifts. We list like 35 different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, many different kinds of ministries in our church, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, many different kinds of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And the key thing with spiritual gifts, right, we're all called to be good Samaritans, but now the key thing with your gifts is you need to discover your gift, you need to develop your gift, and deploy your spiritual gifts. That's why we do the gift seminar here. We just had about 50, 60 of you go through the gift seminar a few months ago. Is discover. Now, I just saw a lot of people, 50, 60 people go through the gift seminar, and I'd say probably about 10 or 15 are actually using their gifts in the church. So it's not just enough to discover. You need to develop and you need to deploy. And let me tell you, when you have discovered your gifts and you use them, there is nothing that brings me more fulfillment than I am doing right now. When I teach here on Wednesdays, when I teach here on Sundays and maybe some other times during the, there's nothing that brings me more fulfillment than to use my gifts. And when a person is using their spiritual gifts, they're gonna feel exactly the same thing. So that is a key. Discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gifts. So that's cross training. Four simple cross training principles. And let me just wrap this up. I'm gonna wrap this up with a very simple application. First is consistency is key. You ever notice that in life? Consistency is key in everything. Giancarlo in the martial arts, is consistency key? How about the kid that only comes like once a month? No, he doesn't usually make it, right? No, maybe once every 2 weeks, right? No. How about Carlos? Carlos, in your business, is it necessary for people to be consistent to be successful in your business? Isn't that just showing up, being consistent, just doing the same? It's the same in the spiritual life. Same in the spiritual life. You want to get in great physical shape? Just be consistent. Hey, want a great marriage? Be consistent. Be consistently loving and compassionate and encouraging. But just consistency. Consistency is the key. We are what we repeatedly do. I know some of you think about that. But be consistent. Be consistent in the Word daily. Be consistent in prayer. Be consistent in worship, and be consistent in service. You just be consistent in that. And you know what? Again, you're in the sunlight, and all of a sudden you're going to notice that you're going to get a nice suntan. You're going to start growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. Consistent. Here's the second thing. Balance is key. Make sure you have a balance. Balance the study of the Word, right? Balance meditation of the Word. Balance it with prayer. Balance it with worship. Balance it with service. Don't get out of balance, right? Not too much on the inward and nothing on the outward, right? There needs to be a balance. A balance between the Bible and prayer and worship and the balance with service. So there should be a nice balance that you have. Are you in balance right now? Look at yourself. Are you a person just with inflow and no outflow? And I would like to say that there are probably about, I don't know, 20, 25 people who are not here right now because they're preparing all the food and the picnic right now. And I'd say to those people, is your life in balance? Make sure that there's just, those are the people, I mean, they volunteer, they're there, they're doing their thing. They might be those people, though, with a lot of outflow and not enough inflow. You got to have inflow and you got to have outflow. There needs to be that nice balance in your life. And then the third thing and the final thing is engage. Engage. When you come to study the Word, come with a level of intensity. You know, the Word of God, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. It's like, come when you come to the Word, come to it with all your heart. You'll be amazed at how God blesses you. You know, so instead of just coming like, you know, you come and you're like, you can't even open your eyes. And, hey, I don't drink coffee, but drink a cup of coffee if you need to. The Lord will bless you. Just come to the Word with it. Same thing when you come on Sunday morning to worship. You know, folks, I see people sometimes, they're like, when is this music going to be over? You know, man, that's dishonoring God. When you come on Sunday mornings, come prepared to worship Him. Worship, you know, you see some of the people who have been around here through the years, and they really know how to worship God. And they're beholding Him, man. They're experiencing Him. They're having a heart-to-heart relationship with Him in that time of worship. But you want to engage. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. That should be a philosophy for your entire life. That's intensity. Bring intensity to what you're doing. I just said, if you bring consistency and you bring balance and you bring engagement, right? There's that intensity of engagement. Let me tell you what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Take a good look at that. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You're going to see, you're going to shed that worldly flabbiness. And all of a sudden you're going to see, as you take these steps with the Lord, man, all of a sudden, you know, you meet Christians and you say, that person reminds me of Jesus. I had a good, faithful brother that I walked with in the Lord, gone to Israel together. He was over at my house a couple of weeks ago having dinner with Sue and I and Frankie. And when he left, my wife looked and I at each other and she said, Jesus came and visited our house. And Jesus just flowing through that man's life. And just blessed our home. Just Jesus just flowing through his life into our lives. And here's a man, right? He's exercised himself unto that godliness. That's just a beautiful thing, right? God, He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus increase and I, that's with John the Baptist, right? Jesus said there was nobody greater than John. And John said, I must decrease and He must increase. That's it. When you put yourself in that place where you can spend time with Him and be in His Word, and you can spend time with Him in prayer and communion, and you spend time with Him in worship, and then you spend time with Him flowing through you into the lives of others, that's where the decrease happens and the increase happens, to have Jesus in your life. And let me tell you, that is a place of joy, that is a place of peace, that is a place of meaning, that is a place of fulfillment. You get down into your heart of hearts where this stuff that you really desire and long for as a human being, I'm telling you, that's where it is. And it begins when you open your heart to Christ and let Him in. And I ask you that, have you opened up your heart? And had a starting point? You know, have you basically, you just started with Him by letting Him into your heart and just saying, Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. Make that's where it starts. And then you take those four cross-training disciplines, you start practicing. Man, let me tell you, your life will be blessed. Your life will be blessed. So would you all bow your heads with me? We'll close in prayer. Let's do that.
I will rejoice for you have made me glad.